We continue our worship into the evening service by singing together from the words of Psalm 25. Psalm 25, the first version of that psalm, the first five stanzas, verses 1 through 6. To thee I lift my soul. O Lord, I trust in thee. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor foes triumph for me. Let none that wait on thee be put to shame at all, but those that without cause transgress, let shame upon them fall. Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me. And do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. For thou art God that dost to me salvation send, and I upon thee all the day expecting to attend. Thy tender mercies, Lord, I pray thee to remember, and loving kindnesses, for they have been of old, forever. These stanzas from Psalm 25, to thee I lift my soul. Now come before the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. Once again, our Lord and our God, we find ourselves gathered together in thy house and waiting upon thee. And even as we have been singing of the expectation of the psalmist, so Lord, may that expectation be upon us again this night. That expectation of thy presence and of thy ministry, the ministry of thy word by thy spirit to encourage our own hearts and our own souls. We are so exposed, O Lord, to the pressures of life round about us, bearing down upon us 6 days. And we feel so often, O Lord, that the mold of the world takes hold of our soul. And so we relish this time when we can lay all these things to one side. And the things of time and sense put to one side, and the way in which we can think again of the glory of Emmanuel's land. the beauty and attraction of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might hear again the words of peace and pardon spoken to a broken heart and soul, and that we might be encouraged, strengthened, fortified as we wait upon thee here tonight. We thank thee, O Lord our God, for the way in which thou dost not only challenge those who are strangers to thee by the preaching of thy word and the challenge of the cross and the message of salvation, but we thank thee also, Lord, for the way in which thou dost minister to the lambs, the way in which thou dost encourage and strengthen thy people, moulding and maturing their character in the likeness of thine own beloved Son. We pray, Lord, that we might know that process ongoing day after day, that we might be more like the one whom we love, and that others who see us in the week to come might take note of that likeness of Christ that we have spent this day with thyself. And we pray, Lord, that the testimony of the life of thy people might tell where we are living and where we are existing, that we might know, O Lord, seed going into prepared ground, that we might know, Lord, a difference highlighted in the way we react to things as others react, and that we might always be able to show to them the difference that is made through knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, as we seek to follow him each step, each day. Grant to us, Lord, then the word to comfort us and to change us. We have to cope with pressures and problems that we can hardly enter into. Sometimes we're so confused by them. But we pray, our Lord, that we might wait upon thee, and that we might know the instruction of thyself and the way that we should take and walk. And that as we do so, there will be surprise as well as joy upon our soul at the interest thou dost take in each and every minute detail of our life and living. Come with us, O Lord our God, and may there be a difference in us and with us from the way we've spent time this day in thy presence. And the very same qualities of encouragement and strengthening and change that we covet for ourselves, we would pray and embrace, Lord, those who are unable to be with us here tonight, those who mourn, those who are sad, those who are housebound, those who find it difficult to come out from time to time. Time is heavy on their hands, coming into winter time with the days getting shorter and the nights getting longer. Lord, we pray that wherever thy people are scattered, that thou wouldst be a little sanctuary to them where they be, that thou wouldst bring back to their mind and their memory thy word, that it would be fresh again as they think upon it. We ask also, Lord, thy blessing and thy guidance for those who have been appointed and rule over us, those who have the responsibility of the affairs of state. We think of King Charles and all the challenges and changes that are now going to come upon him. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst minister to him of the needed and necessary grace to discharge all the responsibilities which are now his. And we pray, Lord, that we might be as a nation turned constantly to thyself, even as the vows that he took invoked thy blessing upon him and his dependence upon thee. So, Lord, may that simple sentiment be multiplied amongst us as a nation, that we would indeed look to thee for the needed grace for every eventuality of life. We commit ourselves to thee, and we pray thy blessing upon us. Pray thy blessing upon thy church in our midst, and those who have to go in and out and walk among people, perhaps who are hostile and strangers to the truth. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help them to bear up, help them to walk softly but firmly in the way thou hast set. And even as the word that is scattered and sown, perhaps with tears often from our eye, certainly upon our soul, Lord, we pray that that seed might take root and produce a fruit and a harvest for the saving of others and the glory of thy name. Lord, we need thee to visit us. We need thee to be amongst us, amongst ourselves as thy people, and in the society in which we live, that we might see others embarking on this same path and road, joining with us on this celestial journey. Hear us, Lord, as we come then before thee in prayer. Look down upon each one of us again in our need. And may we know the ministry of thy Spirit to meet us, bless us, and send us on our way rejoicing, having spent time with thyself. And in all of these blessed privileges, in all of these great joys and thrills upon our soul, we're conscious of sin being a constant companion. And so therefore, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst graciously pardon and forgive. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We continue our worship, singing this time to the words of Psalm 27. Psalm 27. O Lord, instruct me in thy way, to me a leader be, in a plain path, because of those that hatred bear to me. Give me not to mine enemies' will, for witnesses that lie against me risen are, and such as breathe out cruelty. I fainted had, unless that I believed had to see the Lord's own goodness in the land of them that living be. Wait on the Lord, and be thou strong, and he shall strength afford unto thine heart. Yea, do thou wait, I say, upon the Lord. And if you should go across to the bottom of the next page, or at least the third page, third column, the theme of the service tonight, starting out, and hold that in your mind as we sing these words. Psalm 27, 11 to 14. O Lord, instruct me in thy way. Reading for this evening is found in the New Testament and in the letter to the Romans. You see that we're going to look at Psalm 120, but I want us to take the comfort that is set before us in these verses as we think of that psalm later on. So therefore, let's read from Romans chapter 8 and break it into read from verse 15. Romans 8 and verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn or the redeemer among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. Psalm 107 for a praise of God from the beginning, first stanzas. Praise God, for he is good, for still his mercies lasting be. Let God's redeemed say so, whom he from the enemy's hand did free, and gathered them out of the lands from north, south, east, and west. They strayed in desert's pathless way, no city found to rest. For thirst and hunger in them faints their soul. When straits them press, they cry unto the Lord, and he them frees from their distress. Them also in a way to walk that right is he did guide, that they might to a city go, wherein they might abide. Psalm 107, from the beginning, praise God, for he is good. Would you turn with me tonight then to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 120. Psalm 120, seven verses, and let's read these seven verses. In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall he give unto thee? Or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesach, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. There are many different ways in which we can structure any kind of Bible study that we want to make or to take. We can think of and picture and select a character and look at the character as the character develops and matures, is useful and serves. We can look through the whole of a book, gone through Ruth, Esther, before we left Fort William, went through the book of Deuteronomy. Other times we can maybe take a theme and we can look at one theme as it keeps on recurring in different places and peoples in the scriptures. There's one danger with each and some of these themes and ways of doing things, because so often we can be, as it were, looking in from the outside. Yes, we need to be informed. That's why we engage in such a study. But not only need we to be informed, we also need to be involved. And that's the appeal of the book of Psalms, because it's so very personal. So often it's I or we that is used in the narrative. It's not a great discourse on any one subject. The book of Psalms is rather a window into the variety of the Christian's life and experiences. It's about knowing God, walking with God, coming to know him in our need, serving him in ways that he sets before us. The book of Psalms takes us to the depths that the sinner will go to. The book of Psalms takes us to the heights that the saint might reach. We can stand beside the psalmist and we can listen to the doubts and the fears and anxieties. We can join with them in the songs of joy and gladness. And all the while where that is happening, we're looking at a mirror to reflect something of ourselves. And so often we find that if there is something in that kind of picture that relates to where we are ourselves, as we see David being helped, so we ourselves are helped also. I want over these next few weeks, months maybe even, depending on how long I'll be here, but I want to look at 15 Psalms. There's this block of Psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And if you look at the authorized version at least, they're given a title, A Song of Degrees. That's not giving us much understanding of what they're all about. But the title in the Hebrew means to go up. So sometimes these Psalms are called the Songs of Ascent. And what they are is they're songs that were sung as the people of God went up to Jerusalem. There were big festivals in the religious calendar of the nation of Israel. There was Passover, Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Jewish people and nation and families, they would make a special effort to be in Jerusalem to celebrate some of these special feasts. And along the way, they would sing these songs. No such thing as planes or boats or cars or trains. They had to walk. And it took a long time to get there. And so as they went through different experiences, as they went through different places, so they would sing these songs. And these are the songs that we have, the songs of ascent, as they were going up to Jerusalem. A block of 15 of them. And they apply to ourselves. Because we go to meet with and to worship God as they did. And so therefore I want us to start on this journey with this Psalm 120. The psalm speaks about them and about us. The psalm speaks to them and to us. Whether it's going to a meeting, different ones will think of, or whether it's the journey along the whole of the Christian's life, this is a song of going up. And this is the stage, the first of them, in that process of 15 that we've given here. And what I want to do is just simply to throw at you four or five headings, which will be a structure to understand what this psalm is about and to see its place in this process we're talking of, going up to Jerusalem, you and me, going to worship, you and me, living the Christian life. The first word I want us to think of then is departing. Always a journey starts with departing. Then we lead on to distress. There's something troubles the journeyman here. He's looking for deliverance. Deliverance of a certain type. He's looking for divine intervention. He gives us then a theme of his own inner experience. He feels that he's displaced because of where he's living. And then lastly, we have to think of the way in which there's delay mentioned here. These are the headings. Let's get back to the beginning and take them one at a time. Departing. They're going on a journey. He doesn't tell us anything about packing a bag. He doesn't tell us anything about locking doors. What he's concerned about is, what will people say about me when I go on this journey and when I'm away from home for so long? When he gets ready to go, when the family get ready to go, that attracts attention from those who are around about him. And they start talking. Where are you going? Why are you going there? What are you going to do when you get to Jerusalem? And there's always the opportunity to put the person down. Give everything they do a negative spin. To rubbish their character. Oh, that's them. They're just off to some conference in Jerusalem or something. So yes, as he thinks of departing and setting out, this is his concern. Read the psalm and you see right away he's speaking about lying lips, deceitful tongue and such like, focusing on what might be said about him, the family, as they set out on this journey. Yes, and even as they go out on the journey, they're all together and they're cooped up for a long time together. There's always the danger of one snide comment about someone else who's on the journey. Maybe, look at them, they're not going fast enough. Look at them, they're going too fast. And there's always the danger of the snide comment, even within the group. And even worse, there's always the danger of saying, well, where has the Lord brought us now? We're here in the middle of a river that's in spate. We're surrounded by the natives who are angry against us. What's God doing taking us here? You can see how the psalmist is bringing together so many different aspects of the tongue and its danger speaking. Right at the very start then, he's looking at and focusing upon the thinking and the speaking of the people. There is this need for purity, this need for clarity, this need for openness, because they're going to meet with God in Jerusalem. They're going to meet the Lord and they're going to worship him. And so there is this prayer for protection and preparation as they depart. Take it right down to ourselves. What was it like getting ready for church today? What was it like getting ready for the prayer meeting on Wednesday? Was it calm? Was it easy? What about these special services that come now and again? Communion services or outreach services? Or maybe the church sets aside a time of prayer. These spiritual events, highlights, that's the very time when a flood of distractions come upon us. We're setting out with a spiritual purpose along a spiritual road, and we find a mountain of obstacles along the way. People will say the same to us, as we've said already. Where are you going? What are you going to do when you get there? Ah, going to a prayer meeting. What's the point of that? Some people will scorn at us, laugh at us, sneer at us as we go out on the way for a special purpose. You find this already if you go to Ezra and Nehemiah. They were coming back and they were going to rebuild Jerusalem, and right away in Ezra chapter 4 verse 1 and Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 1, you find out that as soon as they set themselves with a spiritual purpose, that wakened up the opposition of the enemies round about them. The Rabshakeh and others like him, they came immediately trying to make trouble and make things difficult. Even for the Lord himself, go to Matthew 11 And they were, what were they saying about the Lord? He's just a glutton. He's a wine drinker. And how does the Lord respond to that kind of insult? How does the Lord respond to that kind of terms being used against him? And how should we respond when these questions are put to us? 1 Peter chapter 2:23 tells us that he brought all these things to his Lord in prayer. He didn't repay them in kind, but he spoke to God about what they were saying about him. There's going to be different oppositions that you and I are going to experience from our intentions to come and meet with God. We might be on a journey coming to church. We are on a journey along the Christian path. And along that way, there will be troubles and there will be problems. Things won't work out for us. There's going to be providences that are going to go against us, our path, and our life is going to be turned this way and that. There are others who are going to stop in the way and make things difficult for us. There are going to be distractions that are going to come trying to spoil us. A whole mountain and a whole range of troubles and problems as we set out on this Christian path, be it to live the Christian life or to come and engage in Christian worship. Departing. That's the first thing that this psalmist gives us. And especially the problem that he identifies for us. So secondly, what's the effect of all this on him? What's the effect of this kind of assessment that he makes of leaving home, setting out, going and departing? What's the effect of it? Right at the very beginning in verse 1 it says, in my distress. He wants to come with a pure heart. He wants to come with a gladsome heart to his God. 121, I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me. That's the way he wants to go, rejoicing to meet with God. But there are battles along the way. And as these battles come and to be fought and to be overcome, that kind of conflict and involvement spoils the preparation for the target and destination that he's going to. Just like ourselves. Did I switch the cooker off before I came out? Did I lock the door and there's a key in my pocket? You know what I'm getting at. That's the kind of mountains and troubles and problems that come in battles along the way. And we feel it all the more because we want to be ready to meet with our God. And our hearts are sore and our soul is spoiled in a measure. We feel a distress. And this word distress, what it means is boxed in or confined. That's what the word really means. That's the impression that it gives. The life of the psalmist is boxed in from the lies and the deceit and the gossip and the innuendo that's taking place about him. The kind of pressures that you and I feel as we set ourselves out deliberately in a Christian direction or a Christian involvement. The things that come and distress us and box us in. That's what he's talking about. That's what we find. Oh yes. People will name call our Lord. And will name call those who follow the Lord. And we've always got to hold it in our minds. The glory of the one who is the friend of my soul. We've got to hold it in our mind what he's done for my redemption. And we've got to hold it in our minds what he set before us out of inheritance. We may be boxed in. And that boxing in focuses only on one aspect or one thing. And we've got from time to time to stop and make sure deliberately that we push back against these pressures that come in upon us. The things of time and sense crowd out our heart and our mind. The distress that he felt, the distress that we feel as we think of things that trouble us, problems that come our way, things we've got to address when we go home or that we've left unattended when we left. All of these and so many, many more in the Christian path cause us to be boxed in. So what does he ask for? Yes, departing. Yes, distress. The third thing I suggest to hear is he prays for deliverance. Verse 2. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips. That's the immediate problem. And that's what deliverance he looks for. He takes it to the Lord. But go back to the very first verse there. In my distress, I cried to the Lord. And again, the force of the original Hebrew is simply that this isn't the first time that he's done it. I've been here before. I have cried to the Lord in the past, and God has answered my prayers. And so when he comes like this before God in this boxed in distress that he's enduring, he comes with a tremendous encouragement that what the Lord has done for him in the past, he's looking to the Lord to do for him in the present. He's got a confidence that he will not be ignored or passed by this time. As God attended to him in the past, God will attend to him now. It's not a trivial thing that the psalmist is concerned about. It's not a trivial thing that will trouble us and disturb us or box us in. We engage, they engaged in the highest privilege and the noblest calling any human being can have. It's not affairs of state. It's not leading a nation or anything else that man puts so much emphasis upon. The highest privilege and the noble calling is to engage in the worship of our God. Man's chief end is what? Man's chief end is to glorify God, to worship God, to enjoy him forever. Things that Christians might say about us, they hurt us. And so we pray. Especially we think of when they might name call our God. When they say things about God, our God. The Lord won't allow that to stand. We'll come to it in a moment. But just think of what happened with Dagon. They had captured Dagon. And Dagon was put, rather, they had captured the ark and they put the ark into the presence of Dagon as if it was a trophy because Dagon had allowed the Philistines to capture the Israelites. But God would have none of it. They went out in the morning and what would happen was that Dagon had fallen over. They thought that Dagon was superior, mighty, worthy. That lie wasn't allowed to fester, to grow. He was cast down in the presence of the living and the true God. And that representation of him, the ark. The deliverance that this psalmist asked for. I cry to the Lord. You've helped me in the past. The same we cry to the Lord ourselves, drawing on our own experience. The Lord has done things for us. And we can use that to encourage us to come once again to him and cry to him for help. And sometimes, oftentimes, the answer from the Lord comes in ways that surprise us and others. So yes, we looked at departing. We've looked at the distress they experienced. We've looked at the deliverance they sought. What do we find? Well, we find divine intervention. Let's go to verse 3 just for a moment, please. The way in which it's put, we don't have the effect of the original Hebrew there before us. I've tried to do it by the way I read it. What shall he give to you? There is the psalmist. He is, the words and way in which they're put together, they're in the form of an oath. What is happening is serious. These attacks against God's people, where are you going and such like, that is serious, and it calls for serious action from God. And here is the psalmist, he is setting it out like an oath. We're all familiar with it in another book. Remember the way in which Ruth spoke to Naomi? Your God, my God. Your people, my people. That's a kind of an oath that Ruth was giving to Naomi. And that same kind of construction is given to us here. This is an oath for looking for God's intervention. We have indeed a jealous God. Some people might object to using that word, but it's not wrong to use it about God. Jealousy is directed at the intrusion of a party who have no right to be there. In a marriage, there's two. The third is an intrusion, and one or the other a right to be jealous. Or if there are any affections given outside the vows of a marriage to other parties. Just the same way as we've looked at Dagon, pulled down because God was careful over his own reputation. God, divine intervention. That's what we have here. What shall he give to you? What shall be done to you, O false tongue? That's the question and the oath of verse 3. And the answer comes in verse 4. Lord will arise to work. The Lord will defend his own people and his own name. And he will do so in the most appropriate of ways. That's what verse 4 is telling us. We have the saying, do we not? What goes around, comes around. What we give out, comes back to ourselves. And that's exactly the approach that the Lord God has in verse 4. Tongues, they are like arrows. That's the way the Bible speaks of them, Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 8. Again, James chapter 3 and verse 6 speaks about fire. And that's exactly what the Lord is going to do. He is going to intervene in a way that matches the offense of these people against God's people. The coals of juniper, it's a broom tree. It's very hard and it burns for very long. And as it burns, there's no doubt about the fire. So also there will be no doubt about God's intervention. Breaking in to defend himself, his reputation and his people. Arrows, sharp arrows, will be directed back against these people who speak. That's the way God intervenes to vindicate his people. He will judge. And when he comes to intervene, he uses the same coinage. He uses the same means that they used against his people. And so therefore it should be no surprise to them, and it should be no surprise to us to see God engaging in these very tactics. The same thing comes home to them as they used against us. Where are you going? Why are you going there? What are you going to do? These are the kind of questions that were flung at God's people. And God is here indicating that he'll come back. And that he'll come back with arrows. Some questions, we don't know how, we don't know what will happen. But there are arrows in the quiver of our God that are so varied and different that he will select one. And he will use that against those who are against his people. Divine intervention. Yes. What else does the psalm tell us? Two very simple thoughts as we come to the end. Verse 5. We have a pause where the psalmist is now putting his heart on his sleeve. And he's telling us how he feels. Woe is me, for I sojourn in Mesach. I dwell in the tents of Kedar. We would never be able to make sense of that unless we know the following. The psalmist is so upset. It's like living in a fearful society. The tribe of Meshach, the people of Meshach, they lived way back, way up in the north of the people of Israel, in the eastern borders of Turkey nowadays. Kedar was the son of Ishmael in Genesis 25. Bedouins, Arabs. They lived in the southeast of Damascus. Up there, down here. They were separated from each other. The psalmist wasn't living amongst either of them. But he's using them to emphasize the kind of life that he was now living. Or at least the society in which he was living. It wasn't pleasant. He feels like a stranger in his own land. There's no encouragement at all for him. It's a constant battle for him. It's a constant battle for ourselves. What we believe and how we behave. We sometimes feel just like this, that we're strangers and we're upset by the fearful things that are going on and taking place in society today. But God might have reason for why we are where we are. Remember what the New Testament says, we are to be light and salt. Well, maybe that's what we are to be where we are. By our words and by our lifestyle. We prepare. We're going on a journey. We're going to church on Sunday. We prepare on Saturday to get our mind away from the things of the world. The way we come dressed on Sunday. The way we use Sunday. It's not like any other day of the week. We're going to meet with our God. It's special to us. And that difference can be picked up by others. Oh yes, they're going to rubbish us for it. But they've noticed it and they've picked it up. And we look to the Lord to bless that impression to them. Then or later on in life. And just simply to back off from the very specifics of ourselves. Just look at the bigger picture. The whole lifestyle, the whole attitude, the whole approach that we have in Christian living. It stands in stark contrast to so many round about us. I read something which was quite remarkable. I thought it, but it was nice to hear someone else saying it. In the Old Testament, missionary work was done by attraction rather than by outreach. In the Old Testament, missionary work was done more by attraction than by outreach. The quality of the life that they lived and the way they conducted themselves was to be an attraction to draw others in to that same living and true Jehovah God. Light and salt. Yes, we sometimes feel we're living in a fearful society, just like the psalmist says in verse 5. But we're there maybe for a purpose. Perhaps another reason we can add on here. It develops our appreciation. They were going to Jerusalem. They were glad they were going there. But it didn't happen all that often. But when it came around that they were on the journey to Jerusalem, oh, they applied themselves. They made sure that everything was just so. They weren't going to allow anything to spoil it. They were going with an expectation, as we've been singing about, and they were going to enjoy the privileges and prospect before them that we'll think of in these 15 Psalms. They felt it, and they were going to enjoy it. Appreciation of what the Lord held out for them, what the Lord holds out for ourselves. Yes, displaced. Yes, living in a fearful society. But sometimes the Lord explains why we are where we are. And then one last thought. This delay, verse 6, my soul hath long dwelt with him that hates peace. Lord, I've been in this situation for a long time. It's gone on long enough. I can only endure just a little bit more. I'm at the end of my resources. Psalm 107 tells us I'm at wit's end corner. And he prays, perhaps for a change. Oh Lord, just a more sympathetic situation or sympathetic people. It doesn't happen. We want to change our setting and situation when we're in distress, when we're boxed in. But sometimes the Lord leaves us just where we are so that we might lean more upon himself. Remember Paul. Paul is a great missionary. He was used in developing and establishing so many churches. But he had this problem of a thorn in his flesh. And he spoke to the Lord 3 times. He says, Lord, if you take it away, think how better I'll be able to do this work. Lord, just take it away and I'll be there. And the Lord says, no. It's staying. But I'll make provision for it with you. My grace is sufficient for you. Yes, there might be a delay. A delay in the Lord bringing relief and respite to them or to ourselves. But we are never, ever, ever abandoned or left on our own to cope with whatever is in front of us. Delay it might be, but there is never a slack or a lack in God's provision of grace for where we are. So there we have it. This is the first psalm on going up to Jerusalem. A journey to Jerusalem. Just the same as the Christian, we go on a journey. But to the new Jerusalem. Along the way, we're going to have similar, even the same kind of problems as they had here. They were not deterred. We're not deterred. They only focus their attention all the more and with even greater expectation on the city that they're going to. So also the Christian today, we strain to look into the future. The promises that God has made over to us, the hope that we cherish when the journey comes to an end and there to meet our Lord. But there's a great difference. They went to Jerusalem and they had to turn round and go back home. Not us. We are on a journey to be forever with the Lord. We go up to the building that God has made. We go up to the city that the Lord has established. We go up to enjoy the company of our Redeemer. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we lift in the hands of our prayer our soul up to thyself. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst pour upon us that anointing from heaven, even from the words that we thought of tonight as they apply and identify something of what's going on in our own lives. And we ask, Lord, that we might take something that thou hast said, something thou hast given, that it would be encouraging to us and strengthen us in days and weeks to come. Minister to us, Lord, we pray, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 18, from the beginning. And again, as we sing these words, just take them side by side with what we've been thinking of tonight. Psalm 18, Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength. My fortress is the Lord, my rock, and he that doth to me deliverance afford. My God, my strength, whom I will trust. A buckler unto me, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower is he. Upon the Lord, who worthy is of praises, will I cry, and then shall I preserve, be safe from mine enemy. Floods of ill men have frightened me, death's pangs about me went, hell sorrows me in violent, death's snares did me prevent. In my distress I called on God, cried to my God did I. He from his temple heard my voice, to his ears came my cry. Psalm 18, Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength.
Thank you.
Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide.